The more I study Peter, and I think the more I see him portrayed on stage, on the screen, the more I wish I could have been around this guy to see the transformation of his life. You know, it's an incredible blessing to watch as Jesus changes a person. And our sermons for this series called Transforming Power, the sermons are grounded in 1 Peter, which is a book, as we talked about, written by a very mature, a very experienced disciple of Jesus. And scholars date the writing 62, 63, 65 AD, somewhere in there, which is more than 30 years after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. And so by that time, Peter has had 3 decades to grow and share and struggle and learn. And we talked about Peter's scattered audience last week from the provinces, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, where Turkey is now. And you read through the book, you say, man, this is very skilled, very learned man. He can mention all 3 members of the Godhead in the 2nd verse, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. You know, and you just start in this, like, man, this guy is so rich and deep, and yet, don't forget, when Jesus met him, he was, we might say, a rather loud-mouthed fisherman. So 30 years later, and here's Peter writing to encourage faithful Christian people who are in the middle of their suffering, and you just see him like the aged shepherd who's caring for the flock and all the little lambs. We looked at the end of the book last week, 1 Peter 5:12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And we call Peter the rock, and you look through the Bible and say, this guy's mentioned in the New Testament 210 times. This is a guy that is truly transformed by the power of God. So how did all that start? Where did all that begin? And last week we had Jesus issuing a very simple invitation, follow me. What precipitated that conversation? Where was Peter in his life on that day? Of what did Peter have to let go? So in an attempt to maybe see this for some of us with fresh eyes, we're going to take the next few minutes. This is going to be a good chunk of the sermon time, okay? Probably 10, 12 minutes, I think, to watch. This is the Chosen's dramatization of Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to set the stage for you because we're jumping in the middle of an episode. In the background story that they have crafted, Peter had initially struck a deal with the Romans. He's got some debts and things, and he's leery of that. He pretty much wants out of that. So now he's stuck kind of between a rock and a hard place trying to get out of this deal. And you will hear his wife's name. They have given her the name Eden. When he talks about Eden, he's talking about his wife. And you will see a dark-haired young man sitting on the beach with a big black dog next to him. That's Matthew. Okay? And Matthew's clearly in the employ of the Romans. Everybody knows that he's a tax collector. And he's eyes on Peter. He's watching. You see 2 boats. Peter and Andrew are in the one. And then James and John and their dad Zebedee are in the other. And we are coming in as it's dawn. They have been out all night through the dark, caught in nothing. Okay, this is where it picks up.
Maybe John was right. You have a chance. Sneak into a merchant caravan and get away.
I won't leave the land of our father. And they'll find me, I'm sure. Maybe the baptizer could make me a disguise out of an old camel's hide.
Let's pull up.
James! James! Help! Zeb! Come around.
Sometimes the sea bests all of us. It's not your night.
All right. Time to be done.
Scum couldn't even wait.
We're right with you.
Make sure you're in the safe. You hear me, Andrew?
Hey, those aren't soldiers.
I might still have time to see Eden.
We're going to clean our nets. Stick around to make sure you can leave.
Excuse me.
That's him, Simon. That's him.
No time for this, Andrew.
It's him, Simon. It's the man. John said he's here right now.
May I ask a favor? I'm teaching these people, and apparently they're having trouble hearing me. If I could stand on your boat, that would be helpful.
They're having trouble hearing you, huh?
Yes, yes, of course. Please, please, stand on my boat. Thank you.
I need to go. I'm sorry. No time for this today.
Stay a few moments longer. I have something for you.
For me? I'm in a hurry?
Yes, I know. Just allow me a few moments. Please.
Sam, trust me as I have trusted you. This man is the Messiah.
It's good to see you again, Andrew.
Yes.
I'm Jesus. Thanks for this.
Simon.
In my last moments with you, I want to share another story. Can everyone hear me? Well, let's thank our friends for this strong boat, huh? Trust me, my yelling voice is not easy on the ears. Because I'm on this boat, my final parable should be about fishing, yes? Simon, please send me that net. When this net is thrown into the sea, what happened, Simon?
Well,
I mean, most of the time.
It gathers.
A little louder.
It gathers fish.
Yes. This net gathers fish. All kinds of fish, yes?
Yes.
All kinds of fish. And the kingdom of heaven is like what happens next. After the net is full, Simon and the others draw it to the shore, sit down, and sort out the fish. The good fish go into the barrels, and the bad fish thrown away. So it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. Do you understand? Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, like you all are now, is like the master of a house who brings forth his treasures, both new and old. You are to do the same with this knowledge. These parables I tell make sense to some, not to others. Be patient. That is all for today. I have some business to attend to with my new friend. Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. We've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. At your word.
Brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, how sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
follow me.
I will.
There's just so much in there. There's so much. What do you think, Riley? Were they over the limit? I'm pretty sure they yeah. Just so much to unpack. And you, the creators have just put scripture in there in just comments and conversations. And I wanna focus on Peter and that net. Obviously, it's a sermon title, Letting Go of the Net. You know, before Peter can even begin to be molded by Jesus, he has to let go of his fishing net. You know, and people, you say, "Yeah, okay, yeah, we know, fish, letting go. What do you mean? Do you mean like letting go of all things fishing and walking away and going and doing something else? Or do you mean like physically letting go of the net and letting it down in the water?" Yes. You know, but, you know, how about us? What's in my hands? You know, what might I need to let go of in order to trust or follow Jesus more effectively? What might the Lord be able to do with my life if I'm willing to do what he says? Jesus will bless our efforts when we let go of the net. And the question for the remainder of our time is, why do we have so much trouble letting go of the nets? And we offer the same reasons or excuses that Peter did. I am too tired. You know, three of our four responses are found in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the net." We have worked hard all night. And he uses the term master, which in the original is for maestro, conductor of the orchestra, captain of the team, coach of the team, captain of the boat. Okay, I'll let you be the captain. Peter's really tired of fishing, but because Jesus said so. No. This is Jesus who knew very well what it was to become tired. You know, John chapter 4, verse 6. You know, Jesus is midday, and he's tired too. But he's not going to stop doing the work. You know, this is the same Jesus who fell asleep in a boat during a storm. And you might say, well, that's because Jesus had such peace in his heart. That might be it. I think it's also because he's very tired and he needs to sleep. You know, I am confident. If I ask right now, who's tired today, pretty much every hand is going to go up. You know, and I'll just tell you, there's nothing in this sermon, there is nothing in the example of Jesus that says, hey, if you're tired, you don't need to worry about helping with the fishing. If I ask, who has a plimsoll line on their calendar, P-L-I-M-S-O-L-L, do you have a plimsoll line on your calendar? How many hands are going to go up? You know, that's the side of a ship, okay? The advent of insurance in the 19th century created an incentive for ship owners to purposefully sink their own ship and collect the insurance money. And the story says this grim practice became so widespread and it killed so many merchant seamen that these over-insured, overloaded vessels became known as coffin ships when they would sail out to sea. A British politician, Samuel Plimsoll, this is named after, he is following in the lines of his evangelical counterpart, William Wilberforce. He says, I'm going to apply my Christian faith and a biblical worldview to this problem and this issue. So in 1873, under Plimsoll's leadership, Parliament passed the Merchant Shipping Act, which required all ships to have a line painted around their hulls. Hence the name, the Plimsoll Line. And I know that's fine print, but depending on the temperature of the water is how, you know, whether it's tropical, fresh, highest, tropical seawater, summer seawater, bottom, winter, North Atlantic, different lines. It says, from then to this day, Vessels have to display the plimsoll mark, which is a load line. And it has to be clearly painted on the side of the hull, showing how deep the ship can safely sit in the water to prevent it from being overloaded. So that's why I ask, where is the plimsoll line on your schedule? No. Am I tired because I'm overloaded with the unnecessary or the trivial? Well, what am I learning from Peter's encounter with Jesus? Being tired isn't enough of an excuse. I'm tired, but because you said so. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What about this response? Excuse. I've already tried, and I failed. We worked hard all night, but caught nothing. Letting go of the net. That's the same letting go of the net that Peter has done countless times, and probably hundreds of times the previous night. The fact that these guys didn't catch any fish is not for lack of effort. They tried, and they failed. Have you ever hit the wrong note on an instrument or while singing? I have both. But we keep on trying, right? Have you ever taken a swing at a baseball or a golf ball and missed? Again, I have both. But we keep on trying. Have you ever tried to discipline a child and missed? I have too. But we keep on trying.
It's the same thing here with sharing faith. Have you ever talked to about Jesus to somebody only to have them refuse to respond or seemingly walk away unchanged? I have. Hundreds of times. But that's no excuse to stop preaching today. And that's exactly when Satan will whisper in my ear. And the devil, he's too smart to whisper, nobody's listening, because he knows I won't believe that. But he'll say, well, not very many people listen. If you remember our look at Peter's life last week, Peter is going to fail in the future. This that we saw, this heartfelt, I will, Lord, on the beach, this whatever you want from me, anything, does that sound familiar? Possibly. And yet it's still going to be followed by disagreements and denials, utter failures, that whole refusing to eat with the Gentiles debacle that we talked about last week. Other people are impacted negatively by Peter's falling short. But because the Lord calls him to go fish for men and women, he gets back into the boat and he'll put the nets down again. You might remember the cracked water pot illustration, one of my favorite pictures any chance I can use. I pull it out. You've got the servant, the water bearer, who's got a yoke, and there are two clay water jars, and he draws water every day. And you can see that the one on the left is cracked and leaking. And the pot is ashamed of its inability, and he compares himself to the perfect pot on the other side, and he tells her, I feel bad, man. He said, you got to make this trek every day, and you only end up with basically a jar and a half of water because I leak half of it. And the servant says, I want you to look tomorrow along your side of the path. And you can see in pictures of this illustration that there's wildflowers blooming all along the one side. And the servant says, I was aware of your situation. So I planted those seeds only along your side where that leaking water waters them every day. And I cut those fresh flowers and they adorn the master's table. But that pot still had to carry the water every day. I've already tried, Lord. I've tried and I've failed. But that's no reason to keep clutching the nets.
Here's our third excuse. The circumstances don't seem favorable. Circumstances don't seem favorable. Peter has not only fished all night, he's fished his whole life. he knows full well he has a much better chance of catching their fish in the middle of the night. And I got nothing there. So what in the world makes you think we're going to catch anything in the middle of the day? I don't know if Peter's looking at Jesus like, you're a preacher, your stories are a nice story for the people, but that doesn't really translate to fishing, my day-to-day. No. This is where I was nodding to Craig. I don't know how many times we're going to have conversations in this inaugural high school soccer season. It's an uphill battle. We all know it. No. You want to talk about circumstances not seeming favorable. There could be some of that. And I've been around this game my whole life. Played when I was a little kid. Coach, parent, whole nine yards. But I still know how hard it's going to be for the girls to just take my word for it. You know, if we start losing every game by a whole bunch. And I don't know if that's how you feel with Jesus right now. I don't know if it's been a tough season for you. Maybe the marriage isn't where we thought it would be by now. No. It kind of actually seems like we're drifting apart. Or maybe it feels like the best thing I could do would be pull up my net, get in a different boat, go on a different lake, try it over there. And along comes Jesus telling you to drop the net exactly where you've been struggling one more time. You know, what did we learn from watching Peter almost get knocked out of his own boat? Jesus is the master of changing circumstances. We have been there. You have been there if you're willing to accept it. This is a very dire situation. And lo and behold, it works out for our good, but we had to trust Jesus, and you have to let go of the net even when you're tired, even when you failed before, even when it doesn't look promising. And I don't know if maybe the firmest grip that some people have on the net is the same thing that knocked Peter to his knees in the sand. You know, I'm just clutching this net because I know about me what Peter knew about Peter. Where does he end up? He's on his knees in the sand, Luke 5:8. I am a sinner. That was a fourth. That was the one at the end. I'm a sinner. I hope we're not, I don't know, am I afraid that Jesus might find out that I've sinned? Newsflash there, you know, he already knows. Peter maybe panics a little bit. He sees, he's like, if Jesus is able to do that with the fish, then he certainly knows how I go away from me, God. You know, I'm a sinful man. And I really like how Dr. David Faust worded this. When we first become aware of our guilt, temptation is to pull away. But the best place for a sinner is where Peter is, right next to Jesus, kneeling. He says, do you still know someone who's clutching the net of their life, still going their own way and coming up empty because they think they're too sinful to work with Jesus? That's exactly why he came. That's exactly why he died, to save sinners. In your personal life, what is the Lord calling you to do? What's holding you back? Is sin like a tangled fishing net, hindering your walk with the Lord? If the Lord can turn a guy like Peter into a great leader, there's hope for me and you. And sometimes you got to let go of the net. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We're all called to obedience to Jesus. That's 1 Peter 1:2. And the very last picture that I would put on the screen for you at the end of this sermon is Jesus speaking. And 90% of the screen is Jesus' smiling face, and he's laughing. And down in the corner, I've superimposed for you a picture of that boat, incredibly full of fish. You know? And Jesus saying, don't be afraid. Let go of the nets and follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that you have given, provided, how willing you are to meet us where we are, to walk with us as we search, Father, we just continue to pray that you would show us how we, as your followers, can share with others, find opportunities, conversations. Father, we know that there may be reasons Satan whispers to us. We are clutching that which we need to just let go of. We pray that we would have that courage today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.